Oh, we are not going where you might think we're going. You'll find out what I mean in a few moments. Just before I start, I want to just reminisce a little bit. Such a privilege to hear Madison play the flute. We had come back from Albania, and she had an interest in the flute, but was a little timid about starting with a teacher she didn't know. So I said, "Maddie, I will play the flute with you." So we both got flutes. We bought them from eBay on the internet, and we started going to flute lessons together. I'm a trumpet player, and I'll tell you, the trumpet, in terms of the air you expend, the trumpet's a cakewalk. The flute takes a ton of air. And I started talking to the teacher about it, and she said, "Oh, yes." She said, "My best tuba players I find from the flute section." So it's just a real privilege. Maddie persevered with the flute. I got busy, and I don't play the flute today. But such a privilege to hear her play. Let's just pause briefly again. Lord, I pray for clarity of mind and heart as I seek to open your word to your people, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to bring your word home to our hearts. Your name we pray. Amen. So I want to start with a question. What is the most Adventist book in the Bible? Now be careful. Be careful. It's a trick question. What is the most Adventist book in the Bible? Most of us, well, before I go there, just I'm aware some of you may not be so familiar with this term Adventist, but that's short for Seventh-day Adventist. It's what this particular group of people often refers to themselves as. So if you're not real sure what I mean by Adventist, just hang on in a few moments. You'll sort it all out and it will become clear. But this question, what is the most Adventist book in the Bible, most of us would immediately answer, like Tony did, well, it's got to be either Daniel or Revelation, right? But I want to suggest a different answer to you this morning. I want to argue that Proverbs is the most Adventist book in the Bible. Now, some of you are probably, if you're not saying it outwardly, inwardly you're incredulous and you're saying to yourself, "Proverbs? What does Proverbs have to do with the second coming of Christ and the end of human history?" Well, let's see if we can sort that out together. Turn with me to the chapter that Noah read from in our scripture, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, beginning to read right there with the very first verse. "Now at that time, Michael, Adventist students of the Bible are convinced that Michael is another name for Jesus Christ. Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Let's stop right there for just a moment and notice several things. First of all, it's very clear from the two verses we just read that these verses are pointing to the second advent, aren't they? They are pointing to that time right before Jesus comes back. We see that there in the mention of a time of trouble. Students of the Bible remember that when Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world in Matthew 24, as he begins to focus on the end of the world, he talks about a time of trouble such as the world has never seen, right? And then after the mention of that time of trouble, he speaks of the great signs of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. So it's very clear here as we read in Daniel 12, and it speaks about this great time of distress or trouble such as has never occurred, it's very clear that the focus here is on the second advent of Christ, the crisis which leads right up to his coming again. So we see this, and then we also look and we read here that at that time God's people will be rescued. Well, it's very clear to us there as well that what is being spoken about is the final fullness of salvation being brought to us. We are saved by hope, Paul says, at the present as we live by faith in a fallen, broken world. But on that day, we will be rescued. We will be lifted into our eternal home with the Lord. So again, the verses here are pointing right to this time at the end of history when the Lord will return. We see that. And then finally, it's the time when the resurrection occurs. We can cross-reference and check with the letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter, and we see, or is it the first? I think it's the first. We see here that the resurrection occurs right at the end of human history at the time of the second advent. So it's very clear to us that here in Daniel 12, that's what the focus is. But you say, well, of course, we're in Daniel and Revelation. What do you expect? That's what we expected. That's why we told you that the truly Adventist books in the Bible are the books of Daniel and Revelation. What does this have to do with Proverbs? We were right, you're ready to tell me, and you were wrong. Oh, but not so fast. Let me show you. Look at the next verse. Look at what it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Let's read that together. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Well, what is the emphasis in this verse? What is before us in this verse? What is our attention being drawn to? You're right, it's focused upon God's people, isn't it? Those who have insight, those who lead many to righteousness, that has to be the people of God. But what marks, I want you to notice that, what marks God's people in this passage? What sets them apart so that they shine with the brightness of heaven, like the stars of heaven amidst the surrounding darkness? What sets them apart? Notice that it is their insight. Or some of your translations may refer to wisdom, those who are wise instead of those who have insight. It's their insight, it's their wisdom that sets them apart. This is what distinguishes the people of God at that time, right before Jesus returns. Well then, what do we mean when we speak of insight or wisdom? The word here in the Hebrew is shakal. Actually, that's the root word. It's speaking of people here who have wisdom, so it's mashkalim. The mashkalim are the people in view. the ones who are wise, the ones who have insight. What does it mean to possess insight? Well, let's look at a couple examples quickly that may help us in very concrete terms to see what we're talking about. You're driving your car one day, and all of a sudden you hear a sound you didn't want to hear. A kind of coughing or sputtering, or maybe that's not what happens. Maybe it just completely quits altogether. And you, being a layperson mechanically, you don't have a clue what's wrong. All you know is that your car will not go, and you need it to go because you very much need to get somewhere. But it won't go, and so you call the mechanic, or the tow truck rather, and the tow truck takes the car to the mechanic. The mechanic begins poking around here and there. He checks this, he checks that. So the mechanic begins to do what mechanics do, and he discovers what is wrong. How does he do that? How is it that he can figure out what's wrong when I don't have a clue? Well, it's because he has insight. He understands the systems that go together to make that vehicle run. He knows the principles that are involved in the way an engine works. He knows what needs to be done to make the car run well. He has insight. He has shakal. Let me just quickly mention another example. I was looking at a house this week together with my girls. We called up Mr. Ed Evans, and I had seen this house just down here on Putnam. And I like old houses. I don't know, sometimes I think that's a curse, because when you buy old houses, you have a lot of work to do. But I like old houses, and so we went to look at this house. Ed has the way to get in, and he let us in, and we began looking around, and there was a lot of things about the house we really liked, especially the price. It's a foreclosure house, so the price is down there instead of up there. But as we walked from the first room that you come into, the main living room with the fireplace, and we came into the next room, which was the dining room. Living room had carpet, the dining room had wood floors. We noticed to our dismay that it looked somewhat like the hills above Porterville. The middle of the floor was quite a bit higher than the sides. And I didn't understand, not being from around here, I didn't understand what was wrong. But Ed knew. Ed said, you know, these homes on the east side of Porterville are built on clay soil. And they get built, and then more water comes into the soil than was there when they were built, and everything starts to rise. He said to me before we left, he said, if you're interested in thinking about this further, he said, you need to find a man with insight. He didn't say it quite that way, but I'm using this for this illustration. What he said was, you need to find one of the old timers around here who has built in East Porterville his whole life. Have him look at this, and he will know what it will take to fix it. Insight. Let me try to give, having given those two illustrations, let me try to give you a succinct definition of this idea, shakal, or wisdom, or insight that's in view here that Daniel has set before us. Shakal, listen carefully, shakal is the ability to discern where something has gone wrong and the reasons it has gone wrong. Where, not only where it's gone wrong, but why it has gone wrong, the reasons. But also conversely, this insight that Daniel is talking about, it's the ability to see where the right pathway lies and to know the reason why it's the right pathway. And finally, this kind of insight that Daniel sets before us, it most certainly includes the desire and the power to pursue and attain the right pathway in life once it has been perceived. So then, Proverbs. What does Proverbs have to do with all of this? Well, Proverbs is the book of those who have insight. It's the book of the mashkalim. You know, you look at the book of Proverbs, and I have this program on my computer. It's quite handy sometimes. It's called BibleWorks. And I can do searches in the Hebrew, and I can do word searches in the Greek, and I can compare that with the English, and I can look at all different kinds of versions. It's all right there. But one of the things this program does, which I especially like at times, is it tells me all the places in the Bible where a particular word appears. And it not only tells me that, I can pull up a little graph that shows me how many times that word is used in the whole of the Bible. And so I looked up this root shakal in the Hebrew Bible. And you know what I discovered? It's the word Daniel uses here in Daniel 12. But you know which book in the Bible uses the root shakal most often? It's the book of Proverbs. And I wished I could have brought that graph. I thought of trying to get in touch with Ken and sending him a slide. We could have maybe put a PowerPoint up, but then in the end, I was too late to do that, I thought. And if you put the graph up of all the times shakal appears in the Hebrew Bible, the line for the number of times in Proverbs is double any other book. Now, Psalms came in second. Psalms had 10 references, 10 usages of the root shakal, but Proverbs had 19. Look then with me also at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. Now, if we had time, and we'll do this in the weeks to come, but very briefly right now, the first 7 verses of Proverbs tell you what the book is all about and why Solomon even wrote it. You'll see there, verse 2, to know. Verse 3, to receive. Verse 4, to give. You see, he's explaining to us why he's written this book. But look there in verse 3, to receive instruction. Instruction in what? Instruction in shakal. Instruction in wisdom. In insight. Well, insight into what? Insight into life. And where the right pathway lies through all the twists and turns of life in this world. Where the right and the wrong are, where holiness is, where evil is that you want to avoid, to give shakal, to give insight, to give to people the ability to discern the deeper things of a situation. Why am I having this problem? The one with Shakal knows right here in your heart, there's an attitude that has gone wrong. Or here's a perception, a way of looking at things that you need to embrace, and then all will come right. Shakal, that's what this book is there to teach us. Do you begin to see the connection between the Adventist books and the book of Proverbs? That which especially marks the people of God at the time of the second advent is that they have insight. They are wise. And this book of Proverbs, more than any other in the Bible, is focused on this whole subject of wisdom. Am I convincing you? You ready to maybe start agreeing with me that perhaps the most Adventist book in the Bible is actually the book of Proverbs? Now, I could go on, but I won't. It would wear us out and we'd run out of time. I believe that I could also demonstrate the same kind of connection between what is considered one of the other most Adventist passages in the Bible. That's Revelation 14. And if you look there in Revelation 14, those three angels that represent the message that needs to be given in the final period of Earth's history, if you pay attention there and you look to the description of God's people who are going to give those messages, you know what you find? You find themes that are thick in the book of Proverbs. In both contexts, Daniel and Revelation, contexts that we consider to be especially Adventist, it is wisdom which marks the lives of God's people, insight which makes their lives luminous with the shining of heaven. So for now, I would simply like to conclude by saying this. There is a reason that I want to take up the study of the book of Proverbs with you. And that is this. Proverbs gets its feet right down on the ground. Right down in that place where we really live our lives. Choices, commitments, desires, attitudes, habit patterns, those things we bump into every day. You see, sometimes I have this fear that as Adventists, as a people, we don't always have our feet down on the ground. Oh, yes, we have our doctrine, we have our timelines, our understanding of prophecy. We have the Sabbath, and we know what really happens when you die. We have the assurance that we, of all people, of all churches, we possess the truth. But what are we like to live with? What are we like to live with? Do you see my concern? Daniel tells us, Revelation 14 tells us, that the Advent people, their lives are luminous. Their lives are shining with a wisdom that is unmistakable. Do our lives shine with the brightness of heaven? Is there something about our lives that causes people to say when they've spent time with us, I've met very few men like that, or I've met very few women like that? Are our lives such that someone would say of us, if I had to find myself in a very difficult and trying position, it is so and so that I would want to have with me? Is that what people say of us? You see, the doctrine that is so important to us, and it is important, the doctrine is to adorn the life. The beauty of the life is to enhance and lift up the beauty of the doctrine. And if we only have the doctrine to lift up, without it coming out of a life that has been made beautiful by wisdom, something is wrong. I want to tell a quick story about Ellen White, and then we're done. It's really moved me. A fellow pastor, a friend of mine, told me about this one day, and I had never encountered it. He said, did you see recently there was published a description of what happened in the community where today the Australian College of Avondale is? What happened in that community when Ellen White packed her bags to move back to America? They had a gathering there in, is it Currumbing? I forget. I think that's the town. A gathering there in Currumbing. And the Adventists were there, but there was a whole other great crowd of people there as well. People who weren't Adventists, who weren't part of that faith community, but were part of that village of Currumbing. And as everyone said their goodbyes to this little woman whose life was so full of the Spirit of God, it was the people from the community whose eyes were pouring down tears. And one after another, they stood up and they said, you don't know what your life has meant to us. The ways that you cared for us, the ways you showed love to us, the ways that you helped us with our problems, brought insight and wisdom that we didn't have. You say this. You see this little lady who is such a part of Adventist history, her life adorned her doctrine, and her doctrine adorned her life. The beauty of both were intermingled together. To be Adventist, to be truly Adventist, is not just to know certain doctrinal positions and be able to argue them over against someone else. To be truly Adventist, to be amongst that group of people that at the end of time will stand faithfully for God, means to have a life that has been deeply shaped by wisdom. The very wisdom of God. Oh, I'm excited about plunging into this book of Proverbs together with you. Because Proverbs was written for the very purpose of making us into true Adventists. Of making us into the kind of people that shine with the brightness of heaven. And because of that shining, lead many to righteousness in this most trying time of human history. May God bless us as in the weeks and months ahead. Yes, I said months. I preach through books. We're going to soak in this book of Proverbs. We're going to be shaped by it deeply by the grace of God. Oh, I look forward to being in this book with you. May God help us. May God change us even more deeply and fill us with the Holy Spirit of wisdom.